Continuing our study in the book of Daniel, let's open up our Bibles to that book and to chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We had considered the first half of the chapter, in particular the verses 1 through 23. So we'll pick up our reading at verse 24, where Daniel interprets the dream of his king. The sermon is based on the verses 31 through 49. This is God's inspired word. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen? And the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king of Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, this is the text now, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. We will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven have he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another kingdom, third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for inasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel, and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, recall we saw last time how God gives peace to his beloved in the midst of great danger. We saw that in particular with Daniel and his three friends in connection with the king's dreadful dream. He was given a dreadful dream by God for which none of the wise men before him could tell him what it was as he demanded. And so he issued a death sentence upon all of them. And in so doing also included Daniel and his three friends in that sentence. Daniel, upon hearing the news, did not react to it, but responded, and responded in faith. Daniel was blessed with the peace of God in his soul, unlike his king. Calmly, with his life at stake, he responds to the situation. He approaches the captain of the guard, and then the king himself. And then he prays. He prays to God with his three friends. And as always, God, who answers the prayers of his people, answered Daniel's prayer. Daniel is given to know the dream of the king, a shattering dream, and as well, a sure interpretation of it. And in that way, given to enjoy a blessed comfort and hope. So notice with me the text this evening under the theme, the destruction of a great image. We notice in the first place a shattering dream, in the second place a sure interpretation, and thirdly and finally a blessed comfort and hope. We begin this evening with the shattering dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had of the destruction of a great image. And what was that image in the king's dream? Well, that great image is described in our text by Daniel in the verses 31 through 33. Verse 31 tells us that it was a great image whose brightness was excellent and which stood before the king and had a terrible, that is, a frightening form. And there were five parts to this image. First of all, a head of fine gold, arms and breast of silver, thighs of brass, legs made of iron, and finally the feet and the toes made partly of iron and partly of clay. That great image, we know from God's word in verses 38 and following, represents the great and mighty kingdoms of this world. And in particular, Daniel tells us that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was the very first one mentioned. Verse 38, "Thou art this head of gold," said the prophet to his king. The mighty Babylonian kingdom was in view. And then, because we live in a time which is now well past these kingdoms described by Daniel, we are able to identify clearly the kingdoms that follow from these. The next and second kingdom, represented by the arms and the breast of silver, which is, by the way, inferior to gold, is the smaller, inferior kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The third kingdom, represented by the belly and thighs of brass, and of which Daniel tells us in verse 39, "which shall bear rule over all the earth." This was a sweeping empire and world kingdom. That refers to the great, huge, gigantic Macedonian world kingdom, spreading from all of throughout Europe to parts of Asia, going nearly into India itself. This is the kingdom of Alexander the Great, that mighty world conqueror. And then the fourth kingdom, represented by the legs made of iron, strong and powerful iron, which will break in pieces and subdue all things, is the great and powerful Roman Empire. While Alexander's kingdom of brass, being so huge and developed so quickly, drew attention, as represented by the metal brass, which is bright and shiny, this Roman Empire of iron, being all-powerful and subduing even more kingdoms, was more lasting. More lasting than Alexander's Macedonian kingdom of brass. And then the fifth world kingdom, represented by the feet of the great image, partly of iron and partly of clay, really represents all the other world kingdoms that follow after Rome. And the characteristic of all these kingdoms is that they are all partly powerful, depicted by the iron, but also partly weak, with weaknesses depicted by clay. That's true of all the world kingdoms, of course, ever since Rome, isn't it, beloved? In our time, closer to our time, we think of the former British Empire, that empire of which it was said that the sun never sets on. Or if you think of the Nazi Empire that was for a while, a few years, spanning the whole vast majority of Europe and looking to threaten Great Britain. You think of the Japanese Empire that covered all of Asia, basically, and even included parts of the islands leading into Australia and New Zealand in World War II. Or else you think of the Russian Empire and even this country, the United States of America. All great and mighty and powerful in their own way, especially at their peak, but also weak. This mighty nation, too, is fast losing its might, its power, and its luster very, very quickly in our day and age. And so, too, will all other future kingdoms of man, including that dreadful kingdom of the Antichrist, which will arise. But the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was not mainly about the greatness, you see, of the image and therefore the kingdoms it represented, but it was mainly about the destruction of the great image. And in this connection of the destruction of the great image, there is destruction of each and every kingdom, one after the other. Beginning with Babylon. Babylon is of course swallowed up by the Persian kingdom. And then the Persian kingdom is destroyed, and then the impressive Macedonian kingdom, which grew and developed so quickly, is divided and destroyed. So too, the Roman Empire and every other world superpower thereafter, including the kingdom of Antichrist. But you see, beloved, this shattering dream given by God to Nebuchadnezzar isn't concerned with these individual kingdoms of men and their individual destructions. It is concerned with the destruction of all these kingdoms all at once, which are all manifestations, of course, of the kingdoms of men. That's what that great image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is all about. The kingdoms of men, the power and greatness of these kingdoms of sinful human beings. All of man's kingdoms are brought together by that one great image made up of all earthly materials, great and large and frightening at the very height of its military might and power, but it is destroyed. It is shattered. All at once in this shattering dream. And shattered and destroyed by what? Did you pay attention to the reading of God's word, children? What destroyed that great image? Answer: a stone. Just that. A seemingly insignificant stone. Notice the verses 34 and 35. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and as the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And then we read, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. A shattering dream this is, of a stone that shatters and grinds to dust and ashes this great image. A shattering dream that foretells the destruction of all the great kingdoms of man. Every single last one, including the very final one, the kingdom of Antichrist. And that, beloved, is a sure interpretation. A sure interpretation of the king's dream. And sure for four reasons. Sure because, number one, what is the identity of that stone primarily and essentially? Christ. King Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that stone that is made without human hands, that destroys all the kingdoms of this world. For you see, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God in our flesh. Truly God, truly man, and in every way accepting sin. And that is because he was not conceived by the regular means of procreation. He was not conceived by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. Right, children? We were saying that once again just now in the Apostles' Creed, and as we confess every Sunday evening. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that protected him from the original sin of Adam, our first parents. Wonder of wonder he is, who is born of the Virgin Mother Mary. In no way was he the product of man. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, in the bosom of the Father in heaven from all eternity. And then in the fullness of time, He came into this world in our flesh. John, of course, bore witness to the glory of Jesus Christ as recorded in so many ways, in particular in John chapter 1. He describes there of the glory of Christ as one which is full of grace and truth. And it's not only John, isn't it? The scriptures are full of the record and description of the glory of Christ. You take, for example, Hebrews 1 verse 3, where we read of this description of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In the way of purging our sins by His victorious death on the cross, King Jesus, represented by this mighty stone, consumes all these kingdoms of man and establishes His everlasting kingdom of righteousness, founded by His very own precious blood, shed on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. Beloved, His blood has been accepted by God. And the way we know that, of course, is because He is now risen from death and the grave. And not only is He risen, He's ascended into heaven, right, children? And what's the next thing? He sits at God's right hand. And there upon that throne in heaven, He rules over all the affairs of heaven and earth at God's right hand, working out every single detail of the eternal counsel of God that will crush to dust and ashes all the vain kingdoms of man. His is the power. His is the glory. The destruction of the kingdoms of man is as sure as God Himself is surely God. And as sure as Jesus Christ has victoriously risen and has established His kingdom through His cross. But also in the second place, this interpretation of the destruction of the great kingdoms of man is sure, not only because of the stone, but also because it is known by the wicked themselves. And I have here in mind the chief rulers of these wicked kingdoms of man themselves. That certainly was true in Daniel's day with regard to Nebuchadnezzar. There he was, Nebuchadnezzar, at the very height of his power, with all his battles won, with all his conquests and victories, with his mighty army of men and machines, apparently with the whole world at his feet serving him. He who seemed like he was in total control over all things had no peace in his heart. And he went to bed troubled. Why? Isn't it because he knew in his heart of hearts that he was not in control over all things? And that he was subject to the one who is in control, who was, who is, and will always be in control over all things. The very God whom he refused to worship. And it was he who had the king's heart in his hand and gave that shattering dream to him. It wasn't his captive Daniel who had no peace, no comfort, no hope, but rather it was this mighty king of a world empire. And that, beloved, congregation is also true of all those who are in power in our day. The corrupt rulers of the superpowers of this world, fading superpowers, rising superpowers, it doesn't really matter. Seemingly powerful they are, but it isn't they who have peace and hope, is it? Rather, it's the people of God who have true peace, who have true comfort, who have true hope. Even if it's a small group of men, women and children in remote Myanmar looking to flee from a military regime, the people of God are the ones who have true peace, true comfort and true hope. And that's because all the kingdoms of man, whether of Nazi Germany, Russia, USA, China, or the military regime in Myanmar, or Antichrist for that matter, all that is of that great image will be ground to dust and ashes. That's from the sure interpretation of our text that is known deep down in the hearts of all these wicked rulers, from Nebuchadnezzar to Antichrist. God, and not they, is in control. Thirdly, that this interpretation of the destruction of the kingdoms of man is also can be seen from the fact that time and history has elapsed. Indeed, beloved, time and history bears record to what happened to many of these kingdoms of the world. In fact, right at the very in the very book of Daniel itself is recorded the fall and destruction of Babylon. And the writing of that destruction, which was on the very wall that night when Belteshazzar was having his own wild party using the very ornaments from the temple of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Just think of that, using God's holy instruments for his orgy of a party. How he was judged that very night. How his kingdom was destroyed that very night by the Medes and the Persians. But so too, that kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, that also was destroyed. And so also the kingdom of Alexander the Great, who could kill and conquer so many mighty armies, it seems, at will. But you see, who himself was helpless and died when he was struck down by God with a raging fever that never subsided. God took out that mighty conqueror just with a raging fever. Think of that. And so too, Rome, with all its Caesars and their power and might and their abuse and persecution of Christians and martyrdom of so many beloved Christians fed to the lions in the Colosseum. Through all of this, one thing remained constant and true. The kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ on earth, continued to exist. Mighty kingdoms have arisen and fallen, but the church of Jesus Christ continues. Nothing can stop, and nothing shall stop the growth and development of the kingdom and church of God in Jesus Christ. Not till the last elect is born into this world and called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God. And that's what all happened, of course, to all the kingdoms of man. They're all destroyed. Time and history bears record to this fact. Can there then be any doubt as to what is going to happen to all the other future kingdoms of man yet to develop? There shall be no doubt, but only sureness and certainty. Because fourth and most of all, this interpretation is that of the sure word of God. Not man, but God. Beloved, this is the word of God, declared by the prophet Daniel, the word which God himself is pleased to speak and preach through all his prophets, and in these last days through his beloved Son, and which he uses to build and establish his kingdom, the kingdom of God and church of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, prophet Daniel knew he was bringing God's word. He knew in his time that he was bringing, that he was prophesying, we would say, preaching the very word of God when he declared the dream of the king. He was simply giving testimony to what God had said to him. He was speaking the wisdom of God, which none of the wise men throughout the kingdom of Babylon could give. He knew he was giving a sure interpretation because he was delivering the very word of God itself. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, also knew right away. And that's evidenced by his response recorded in our text in the verses 46 and following, that that was the sure interpretation. It is the sure word of the one true living God himself. So pierced was he in his heart. And you understand, not by any human sword or weapon in his mighty army, but by the sure word of God delivered and spoken by Daniel, that he was forced into acknowledging that Daniel's God was the one true God and the revealer of secrets, the omniscient, all-knowing God who reveals secrets. It seems so foolish, doesn't it, that God would use the preaching of his word to establish his kingdom? But that is what he is pleased to do. We see it here in Daniel's time. In fact, that is what he has been pleased to do throughout all the Old Testament history, all the Old Testament prophets, with Daniel just being one of them, isn't it? God establishes his kingdom through his word, through his word spoken by his servants. Doesn't matter if they are recognized as major prophets or minor prophets. Those are academic terms. There are no real major and minor prophets. Everyone is a mouthpiece and servant of God, a tool, an instrument in Jehovah's hand to build up his kingdom by building up the faith of his people. And that, of course, continues to stand today, doesn't it? God establishes his kingdom and church by the foolishness of preaching. On that sure basis, he attracts and he polishes and he builds up all his dear, beloved children in Jesus Christ. But also, on that basis, he turns away the reprobate who stumble upon that precious chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. That's the twofold ordained purpose and result of the preaching of God's word. That same word and that same method for his word is applied even to us today, beloved, the foolishness of preaching. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. And see what the inspired Apostle Paul has to say with regard to the foolishness of preaching in this chapter. Call your attention to the verses 17 through 19 to begin with. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For," now notice verse 18, "the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." It is Jehovah who does all these things. And then the apostle continues, "by the power of the Spirit, to assert the good pleasure of God in the foolishness of preaching," in the following verses. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, you notice now, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. A good pleasure, which Paul reminds us plainly, is the wisdom of God. And that wisdom is far wiser and far stronger than the wisdom of man. It is in that way too that the preaching of God's word, specifically of the destruction of that great image of Nebuchadnezzar's dreadful dream, it is in that way too that we enjoy blessed comfort and hope. Certainly it's in that way that Daniel and his three friends enjoyed blessed comfort and hope. How needy they were of comfort and hope. Beloved, just put yourselves in their shoes. Young Christian boys and men carried away captive out of Jerusalem into a world that was hostile to them and to their faith, surrounded all over by the enemies of God and a wicked king who had ordered their death. In the midst of it all, they dared to stand alone. By the power of grace, they sought Him in prayer. They made prayer and meeting with God their priority. And you know what? They experienced the mercies of God in the most rich and remarkable way. That word of God made known unto and preached by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar of the destruction of Babylon and all the kingdoms of men gave these youths present and abiding comfort in deep adversity. And it also gave them hope. Hope even while they were still in the midst of captivity, a 70-year-long captivity. That captivity would end. They would one day be brought back into the land of promise. And their wait in sure hope for their Messiah to come. And He would come. And He did come, right, children? The Messiah came 2,000 years ago. That's why you're preparing for a Christmas program. We're celebrating that great event. And you know what, beloved? He will come again. And He will come again to grind to dust the very last kingdom that dares to oppose Him, the kingdom of Antichrist. That gospel word gives us blessed comfort and hope tonight. the means by which God builds his kingdom seem so foolish, so insignificant. But you know, beloved, the preaching of God's word is the power of God unto salvation. It is the means by which the kingdom of God is gathered, is defended, is preserved, and it is also the means which hardens those who are of the seed of the serpent, and by which also God judges and justly destroys all who are impenitent, all the kingdoms of man. So, beloved, let us continue laboring. Laboring in the gospel of Jesus Christ with comfort and hope. Small and insignificant we may be in the world, we are a small and insignificant church, tucked and buried away in an estate, belonging to a small federation of churches numbering just over 8,000 members. That's it. But what makes the church powerful, what makes us powerful, truly powerful, is the gospel. The gospel of God that continues to be preserved, defended, taught to our children, witnessed by us, and yes, proclaimed on this pulpit twice a Sunday, every Sunday. God grant to us his blessings as we labor in the hope and comfort of his gospel. Like Daniel also, daring to stand alone and stand for him in a hostile world. Amen. Come, let us pray. Father in heaven, at the end of this sermon, we are mindful of all the blessings that come from thee, our Lord, even in a time of adversity. We call to mind the adversity in the time of Daniel and his three friends. And many of us have gone through and are going to go through adversity. We pray in particular for those having surgery, Lisa Bishop. Please be with her on Friday. Grant her safety in surgery. Please be with Lisa Faber. Grant that her treatment at the hospital also would heal her, and that we would be of help and encouragement. Be with also Gwen and Dave, Julie and Bill, who continue on with their need, their great need medically, and with others too who are healing from surgery, and those who have secret burdens and cares. Grant, O Lord, that the word brought this evening might bring comfort and hope that's much needed for all of us in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.